As we begin our study today, as you know, we've started our trip through the Old Testament. We always start out with when I do these series, is I try to start with the smaller books first so that we can get some under our belt as we go to the larger books. And we've been through Obadiah. We learned a great deal about Obadiah. In fact, the chart that is on the board today is the same chart that you've been seeing, except a few things have changed. Today's year, we're 2011. The church is still on earth. Somewhere in the future, the church is going to be snatched away. The church is going to be with the Lord up in heaven at the marriage, while tribulation of 7 years, 3.5 of tribulation for Israel, the first 3.5, and then 3.5 of a great tribulation for Israel. And then there's going to come the day of the Lord, which is also called the day of the wrath, the day of sacrifice, and several other things. Then there's going to be 40, and that's one day, folks. It starts at noon. When the Lord leaves heaven, coming down with His bride, and it is over by 6 p.m., by the way. Then there's 45 days of cleanup, and then going to the thousand-year reign of Christ here on earth as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That part stays the same. The rest of the stuff, I'm laying on top of it with each book. And, of course, in Obadiah, we had some things that were there. In Joel last week, we had some more things that are there. And then we have changed some things around those basics for this week so that we could see exactly what's going on. And I'm not hitting you with everything that is going to happen in every single stage, because I want you to grab them a little at a time and lay them on top of each other in what you've known. So you don't want to miss any of these lessons. So we started off with Obadiah. It was one chapter, 24 verses. And then we went to Haggai. And then we went to Joel. And now we're in Zephaniah. Next week, we're going to Malachi. We're going to have an Italian lesson next week. It's the last book of the Old Testament. And we're going to still have some of this going on next week. And you think, well, wait a minute. I thought the Old Testament was Old Testament. No. A huge chunk of the Old Testament is all about everything that's going to happen in our future. Still out there. And that's the reason why we need to study it. And I think I've heard so much from y'all about you're hearing things that you have just never heard before. You thought you had a picture of what's going to happen, and you did. You have this picture that tells you spotty, a spotty thing here, and a spotty thing there, and a spot thing here, and then you know the ultimate end. But you don't know everything the Lord has told us about how we're going to get there. And lo and behold, we're adding another thing this week that has to happen prior to the church being snatched away. Now, you know, I am in the minority of most ministers in the church today. Most people in the church will say, there's not a thing that has to happen before the Lord will come and snatch the church away. Well, I would like to think that, but if they will read the Scripture and look at the Scripture, you're going to find, as we have found it every week, we've had something new put right here, and none of them will go undone. The Lord doesn't give a prophecy and tell us something and lay it out there without fulfilling it. When the Lord comes, breaks the eastern skies at His second coming, and ultimately, finally, does away and changes everything into the new heaven and new earth, everything that's been prophesied by Him will have transpired. Everything. Not one thing will be hanging out. He is God, and He knows His checklist, and He knows what He's promised. And so it's going to happen. All right. Well, in doing so, we come to Zephaniah, and Zephaniah is a wonderful little book. It is one visit from the Lord to Zephaniah. It is not multiple visits. Remember whenever we talked about in Haggai told us the exact day, month, and year that the Lord came to him on four different visits. With Obadiah, we really didn't know when the Lord came to him, but it was also just one visit. With Joel last week, we really cannot pinpoint when the Lord said those words to Joel, but it was one visit. It was one vision. And with Zephaniah, it is also one vision. Now, what you have to understand as we get into this, The Lord tells us bits and pieces about what He's going to do to certain people. And there are certain people that He, because of their wickedness, He is going to annihilate them. He is going to remove them from the face of the earth. And He is going to give all that they have to other people. Zephaniah can be a difficult book if you fail to read it in context. Well, let's start at the top, and you'll see that when we get to verse 2. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Zephaniah, son of Cushi, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah." Well, we've got two groups here. We've got Josiah, who is a king, and he's the son of King Ammon, who, by the way, happens to be the one who follows Manasseh. Manasseh is a son of Hezekiah, but Manasseh doesn't have any children who sit on the throne. Ammon is a new line that sits on the throne. So we've got a hiccup here. Hezekiah doesn't go through Ammon, but that's not our hiccup. Our hiccup seems to be up a little bit further. Look at Zephaniah. He is the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah. Look down the list. Now, here's a chart of the last of the kings of the south and of the north. You notice on the right-hand side of your page, Hoshea is the king up until 722, and that is when the northern kingdom is captured and everyone's taken into exile by the king of Assyria. Well, actually, in reality, the king before this king of Assyria began taking and capturing the northern kingdom and taking them into exile. So the exile has been happening since the days of Pekah, and that's the reason why I left him there. Assyria is grabbing folks and taking them, just like when Nebuchadnezzar came in 606 BC and grabbed some of the southern kingdom. He doesn't end up taking all of them. They're not all gone that are going to exile until 586. It happens in waves. So the actual exiles from the northern kingdom begins back during the time of Pekah, the king of the northern kingdom, on the right-hand side of your page. On the left-hand side of your page, you see those names: Hezekiah, Manasseh, Ammon, Josiah, and all the way down to Gedaliah. And those are those names that I have bolded there: Hezekiah, Ammon, Josiah, and Gedaliah. Those are all names up there in that first list. But if you'll notice, when they're reigning, Gedaliah is made the governor by Nebuchadnezzar. And he only reigns for 7 months before the people in Judea kill him in 586. He is way too off of the list. He's 100 and something years too old to be the father of Cushi, to be the father of Zephaniah. So let me just sum this up. We don't know who this Hezekiah is, because Hezekiah, his son Manasseh, does come to the throne. However, we know his sons, other sons, some of them, and Amariah is not one of Hezekiah's sons. Manasseh has some sons, but he comes to the throne at 12 years old when his father Hezekiah dies, and all of Manasseh's sons are carried off to Assyria and made into eunuchs, so they don't have any children. So we've got a problem here. We do not know really and truly who Zephaniah is, but we can say one thing. He is not the son of Hezekiah, the king of the southern kingdom, when he reigned. He's not that son. He's not one of those sons. And by the way, there are several Hezekiahs in the Old Testament. Don't go pull up Hezekiahs and see what he and see what they do and tell the story as if they did all of them, because they're in different places and different ages. So we don't know exactly who Zephaniah belongs to, but we do know when he reigns. Right there, Josiah is the king. Josiah reigns for 32 years from 640 to 608. We find that in 2 Kings chapter 22, 32 years. Zephaniah, the Lord comes to Zephaniah sometime during Joash's reign as king, but we don't know exactly where. We really don't know. Even in the Chronicles that tells us a little bit about this, we do not know where Zephaniah shows up and the Lord speaks to him. So it just happens during that time. All right. Now, The interesting thing about this is that even though we know the time, everything that is dealing with Zephaniah is in the future. Zephaniah deals with the day of the Lord and what happens on that day. In fact, it deals with what happens on that day that starts at noon and ends at 6 p.m. It tells a little bit about what's going to happen in the thousand-year kingdom, and it tells a little bit about what happens during the tribulation time, but its focus is on this day and the sacrifice that the Lord makes on this day. In Obadiah, it focused on this period of time during the tribulation and what the Edomites, who were also the Philistines, by the way, and Palestinians, were doing to Israel to harm them. Joel focused on the same period of time, but dealt with what's going on with Israel. So Zephaniah is going to focus a little bit here, and he's going to go right here to this draft. So let's get over to verse number two. The Lord says, I will completely remove all things from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will remove man and beast. I will remove the birds of the skies and the fish of the sea and the ruins along with the wicked. And I will cut off man from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. Now we've got a problem with the text. If you have a New American Standard Bible, which is where this text comes from, you need to read your preface of your Bible. If you have an NIV, you need to read the preface of your Bible. If you have a New King James or a King James, you need to read the preface of your Bible. I think I've made my point. Whatever version of the Bible you are reading, you need to read the preface of the Bible, because the committee and the people who put it together in the preface, they tell you what the different markings mean in your text. If you'll look here and you'll see, it says in verse 2, I will completely remove all things. The New American Standard has the word things in italics. When you go to the preface of the Bible, it tells you that the translators have put in that word to try to help you understand what the intent of the passage is as they understand it. If it's in brackets, it means that they're telling you that the oldest and most reliable documents do not have this in them. And you've seen that before in my teaching, where we actually strike those because those oldest documents, oldest copies of the Bible, they don't have those passages in them. If it's in parentheses, the editors and the translators are saying, hey, this same thought, the thought is found over in this passage over here. If it's in capital letters all across and everything's capital, it means, hey, this is a direct quote from over here. So they're helping you. But in this case, the word things is not a help. It actually moves the direction of this passage away from the intent of God. When you think of when it says, I will completely remove all things from the face of the earth, you think about all men, all beast, all animal, all trees, all valleys, all mountains, all birds, all fish, everything out there. He's going to remove it all. And yet in another passage we have where the scripture says, world without end, amen. So which is it? Is he going to remove it all? Or is it going to be a world without end? Which is it going to be? Because it can't be both. Because they have added the word things here, we need to strike it out. And then we read it like this. I will completely remove all from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. Now we look at the passage and say, okay, what is all? All of what? I will remove man and beast. I will remove the birds of the skies and the fish of the sea. And the ruins along with the wicked. There it is. And I will cut off man from the face of the earth. What kind of man? The wicked man. Now, that is just my assumption up front. Of course, I've read the book and I've studied it. And I know that that's where he's headed. It's in context. Never just grab it and say, oh, that means this. No, you got to read the entire book to grab the context. He is going to remove all the wicked people and everything that belongs to them. Now, when we were back in Joel, also back in Obadiah, We talked about the Battle of Armageddon that is going to happen in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Now, so we've got a 79, 80-mile long valley that's about 20 miles wide. Okay, let's picture that in our mind. How big is that? Well, that is from here to the statue in Huntsville. You follow me? Sam Houston. Statue of Sam Houston. And it's about from here to Sugar Land. You follow me? And we're going to find in this text that it is filled shoulder with people, shoulder to shoulder. As many people as you can get in that plot of land who are there to fight against the Lord and keep him from coming to reign on earth as if they think they can. Whenever they say the blood is high as the bridles of the horses, now you understand what I'm talking about. We're talking about how many people. It's just not us gathering outside a little town, the 180 or whatever we got in here of us that are outside the town. And when we die, our blood wouldn't cover this much of this land. But in that valley, it's going to come up as high as the bridles because of all the people that are there. And they are all wicked. And according to Zechariah, and I wish we'd already studied Zechariah, but it's got 14 chapters and we'll get to it, I promise. When we get to Zechariah, we find out that everybody who is in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, when the Lord comes, and I'm adding the Revelation passage, when the Lord breaks the eastern skies and he says, it is done, everything in the valley and of those people that are there and everything that belongs to them that they've brought along, their horses, their food, their animals, their missiles and rockets, everything begins to rot and melt where it is. You follow me? So it does everything that's in their control. Everything that's, now when we say the word sea, he says the word sea here, we think of the Mediterranean Sea, we think of the oceans, don't we? But you have to remember, we've got a freshwater sea here in Israel called the Sea of Galilee. You follow me? About the size of Galveston Bay. Not very big on this world. Anything that these people are in control of, as that any place in the world, as they come to fight, those things that belong to them are going to be destroyed. I'm just telling you ahead of time. All right, so let's look here. Verse 4. So I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In other words, he's doing this and he's bringing the wicked upon Judah and Jerusalem for the purpose of getting Jerusalem and Jerusalem where he wants them to be. In other words, he's trying to get the Jews to turn to him as their Lord and Savior. I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the names of the idolatrous priests along with the priest, and those who bow down on the housetops to the host of heaven, and those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear to Malcolm. And by the way, Malcolm is the god of the Ammonites. And we've got the word Ammon up here. Ammons are the ones who control this part of the land on this side of the Sea of Galilee, north of the Moabites. And those who have turned back from following the Lord, and those who have not sought the Lord or inquired of him. In other words, the wicked. He is going to turn them on Jerusalem and on Judea so that the Israelites of Judea and Jerusalem will see and accept the Lord as their Savior because nobody's going to help them. Nobody. Now, of course, on this side of the Jordan River in this area, what's that country called now? Come on, you know. Jordan. It's called Jordan, and that's who controls it now. And so, who is the God of Jordan? No, Muhammad's the prophet. Allah is the God. No God at all. He does not exist. He is a figment of an imagination. There are no gods but God. You got it? None. When you pray to a God that is made by man's hands, and brought together in a concept of man, it is no God at all. It does not exist. Does not exist at all. In fact, when we get over the Kings, the Lord says that. when they tear down all the idols and all the Baals and all the Asherahs and everything, and they'll crumble them up and burn them in the Kidron Valley and spread the ashes out there, the Lord says it's because they don't even exist. There are no gods at all in those stones and in those wood carvings that are covered with gold that they have made. There's no God there. In fact, the prophets of Baal that belong to Jezebel, the 450 prophets of Baal that belong to Jezebel, and the 400 prophets of Asher that belong to Jezebel, that she fed at her table for breakfast, lunch, and supper, probably snacks too, 850 prophets, they cried out to their gods all day long out on Mount Carmel and didn't get an answer. And Elijah just said, hey, pour some water on this. Okay, God. God is God. The other gods don't answer because they're not there. And yet Israel is going to turn to some of those gods again. In fact, they don't even really truly worship a true God now. They say they worship Jehovah, but if they worship Jehovah, they would worship Jesus as the Messiah. They missed it. And so their picture of God, even though they try to take it from the Old Testament, has been warped by what their man-made laws say about God. And they don't need to go back to the Scripture. Well, they finally will. They're going to turn, but only a third of them are going to be saved. Only a third. Two-thirds of Israel are going to die and not going to make it. They go into the tribulation time. Two-thirds are not going to make it. All right, let's go on. He's going to cut off these Baals. In this day that's coming up, and you don't know it's the day of the Lord yet because the text hasn't said it, but it's coming in the next verse. This day of the Lord, everything of every idol and every, it's all going to be cut off. There's going to be no more false worship after the day of the Lord. Not going to happen. After the day of Armageddon, not going to happen. They're all gone. He's going to get rid of them all. Now they've got a problem with that. They've got a huge problem with that. During David's day, there was no false worship in Israel. But as soon as Solomon made that marriage alliance agreement with the Pharaoh of Egypt, which he made, he takes the Pharaoh's daughter as a wife and brings him in his first year as king. Brings in a wife that's the daughter of Pharaoh. His first year as king, she brings her gods with her. That would be the sun god Ra, the god God Ah, the god O. I mean, there's all these gods come with him. Solomon goes around up towards Ethiopia, up towards the Euphrates. He goes all the way up into Syria. He goes up into the Canaanite. He takes wives from all these nations around him, and he has an alliance with every nation from the Nile River to the Euphrates River and everything in between where people live. So his nation, the nation of Israel, the promised land that he's controlling, is totally surrounded with peaceful nations because he's made marriage alignments with them. That's the reason why he's got all those wives. And they're living with him in Jerusalem. By the way, he had a big food bill that had to be made every day because of his alliances. That's the reason why he had 12 captains who were required to provide a month's worth of provisions for his family and those who were under his command every month. And they extracted it from the people. So each one had to come up with a month's worth of supplies. When we get to the Bible story and we get to that, you're going to see how much food it took just to feed Solomon's family because of his great organization that he made. But Solomon allowed all these foreign gods to come in, even allowed them to be around the temple area that he's going to build. Ahaz, when he marries a Sidonite, her name is Jezebel. She's a Canaanite. She's a Canaanite. And he doesn't even care. And she brings along her Baal gods and her Asherah gods. And in fact, every king of the south is not a good king. Some of the kings are bad kings and promote worshiping other gods. A few of them try to get rid of the gods, but they never get rid of all of them. And in fact, even in the northern kingdom, there's not a single good king in the northern kingdom, although God has anointed some of them to be the king just to get rid of some of the worst kings, like He brings Jehu up to get rid of some of the worst kings. And in one fell swoop, Jehu on the same day kills the king of the north and the king of the south, and then says, you people go back to your countries and get your finest two men and put them on the throne. And they come back and say, hey, wait a minute. If our kings that we had cannot stand up against you, who are we to decide on another king? So the northern kingdom chooses Jehu to be the king. But Hazael, the prophet, has already anointed him to be king. And so the people put him up. And then lo and behold, Jehu is not a good king. He ends up being an evil king. And in fact, during his time as king, everything east of the Jordan River falls to Assyria. He loses the entire. Everything that belonged to Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh is gone. Well, he's going to stretch out in all these gods that have incorporated and lived in Israel. Folks, right now today, we got foreign gods who are no gods at all who are being worshipped in Israel. And the people, that's going to change. The true God will live in Israel on the day when the day the Lord comes. Because the Jews, a third of the Jews will have accepted the true God, and that's the Messiah. It's not happening now, but it will happen then. Verse 7. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. Ah, the Lord's going to do a sacrifice. You see that? He has consecrated his guests. I wonder who the guests are. Zephaniah does not tell us who the guests are, but John in the book of Revelation does, chapter 19, verses 17 through 19. As Jesus is leaving heaven with his church, the bride, at noon on the day of the Lord, he calls for the invited guests to come to his sacrifice. And in that passage, you'll see it's the birds. All the birds of prey are invited to come, and they will swarm in from everywhere and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat, where they've been invited, because in that valley, the Lord is fixing to make a sacrifice, and these birds of prey that eat the flesh and everything that's left, these birds will come, and they will clean up that mess that happens in the valley of Jehoshaphat, and it takes them 45 days to do it. Then it will come about on the day of the Lord, Lord's sacrifice, that I will punish. Who's he going to punish? The princesses, the king's sons, and all who clothe themselves with foreign garments. In other words, those who are wicked and against the Lord. And I will punish on that day all who leap on the temple threshold. Remember, just prior to the day of the Lord, the people who are gathering outside the valley of Jehoshaphat make a raid on Jerusalem. And half of the city falls to those people who are coming against them. Half of the city or of Jerusalem is either captured and carried away or killed. Only half of the city of Jerusalem survives. That half of the city is going to have to find someplace else to live. So what he's talking about, he's going to destroy everybody who comes into the city on just prior to the day of the Lord. And he jumps on the thresholds of the doors to try to capture the city. He's going to destroy them. I'll punish on that day those who leap on the temple threshold. A word temple has been put there. Temple shouldn't be there. It's just the threshold. Who fill the house of their Lord with violence and deceit. On that day, declares the Lord, there will be the sound of a cry from the fish gate, a wail from the second quarter. Those are places in Jerusalem. And a loud crash from the hill. Wail, O inhabitants of Mordor, that's a place there. For all the people of Canaan will be silenced. All who weigh out silver will be cut off. It will come about that at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are stagnant in spirit, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good or evil. Moreover, their wealth will become plunder and their houses desolate. Yes, they will build houses, but not inhabit them, and plant vineyards, but not drink their wine. Let's back up. Okay, so he's going to destroy all the princes and everything that gather on this day. He's going to destroy those who came and went against the houses there in Jerusalem, and filled the house of the Lord with deceit. In other words, say, hey, don't listen to your God. Your God's no God at all. You know, you need to listen to our God, Baal, or our God, Asher, or our God, Allah. You need to listen to our God, because they're the only true gods. That's deceit. He's going to destroy those people. Finally, there's going to be a well and that's going to come from all these areas. And when the day is over, the Canaanites are going to be destroyed. Canaanites. Canaanites are the descendants of Ham, the son of Noah, who walked in and saw his father Noah after Noah had gotten drunk on the wine that he was drinking, and he was laying nude. And because of that, Ham's brothers go in backwards and cover up Noah. Noah does not curse Ham. He curses Ham's son, his grandson. Curses Noah's grandson, Canaan. Prior to Moses taking the promised land, it was called Canaan land, because it was totally filled with descendants of Canaan. All the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the group was called Canaanites, the Amorites, the Moabites, they're all Canaanites. They're all descendants of Canaan. They are all there, and they are a thorn in the flesh of Israel. Nope, not on this day. Nope, they're all gone. They're all destroyed. He's going to destroy them. He's going to take care of them. He's going to get rid of them. Because they're the ones who have paid out money to have people bother Israel. Remember the Canaanite who paid Balaam money to go curse Israel in the wilderness? It's Canaanite who did that. Well, they're going to all die on that day. All those who are also stagnant in heart will die that day. That's stagnant in heart. John in the Revelation calls it something else. He calls it lukewarm. You know, we have denominations today like Presbyterian USA, the United Church of Christ, which our president is a member of that church, that denomination, the Unity Church. They believe that there is no hell and that God would never send anyone to torment. And when it's all said and done, everybody is going to make it to live with the Lord, because God just wouldn't do that to anybody. Stagnant of heart. Lukewarm. To those people, the Lord is going to spew them out of His mouth and destroy them and annihilate them. And they will then wonder, when they're burning, where they went wrong. But they will know. They shouldn't have said that. Near is the great day of the Lord. Near and coming very quickly, he says. Listen, the day of the Lord. And here's his description. Talking about this day. He's coming out at noon. Second coming of the Lord with his bride with him. And he's coming to the day of the Lord, which is also called Armageddon, which is also called the day of wrath, which is also called the great sacrifice. And here's what he says. It's a day of wrath in that day. A day of trouble and distress. A day of destruction and desolation. A day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and thick darkness. A day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and the high corner towers. That's where they worship the false gods. I will bring distress on men so they will walk like the blind, because they have sinned against the Lord. Right there. There's the people who's going to be destroyed there. Those who have sinned against the Lord. That's the point. You have to understand. That's the focus of who's going to be destroyed there. And their blood will be poured out like the dust, and their flesh like dung. That's the Zechariah passage. Said the blood's going to be poured out, rise as high as the bridles of the horses, and their flesh is going to melt and just bleh like dung. Just laying out there. Just oozed out there. A great sacrifice is what's going to happen. And the birds will enjoy it. Neither will their silver nor their gold be able to deliver them on the day of the Lord's wrath. In other words, they can be the wealthiest people in the world. But you know what? They can't buy it for them that day. They can't buy a pardon that day. They can't buy salvation that day. It's too late. When they see Him coming in the sky with us following Him, and He says, "It is done," it's done. They start to rise. It's too late. There's no deathbed salvation at this point. They're gone because of what they've done. And all the earth would be devoured in fire for His jealousy. That means all the earth that possesses these wicked people. for he will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth. Which inhabitants? The Canaanites and all those who are wicked. And back here, verse 17, all those who fight against him and have sinned against him. Hey, I want to follow up on that, being too late. I wonder if any of y'all have had the same experience that I have had. Back in 1977, I was a minister of music at First Baptist Church of Pleasant Grove, Texas, just out in the, it's on Loop 12 in the Dallas suburb. We started our Sunday night service at 6, and my best friend was minister of music at Ross Avenue Baptist Church, down right close to downtown in Dallas. They started their evening service at 7. And we had decided we were going to get together that night. And so I went over to his house, and I was sitting out in my little Datsun B210 or whatever it was. I had one of those. And I was leaning back, and I'm listening to Wallace Criswell, First Baptist Church of Dallas, because his service started at 7:30. So I'm listening to the service, and everything's going great. And I'm just sitting there, and I got my windows down, and I hear the birds chirping, and it's a wonderful night there in 1977. And all of a sudden, I feel the car and kind of the trees and everything shaking. And there is no sound from the birds. It's eerie quiet. And this red glow starts coming up over that street as I'm looking down the street. And it's coming up, and it's like it's going to go over there. And oh, my soul, I was there, and I was so scared that my heart hurt. It just squeezed down. And you know what I did? Immediately I said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Maybe I'll save you, because just in case I'm not sure. I want to go, you know. Have you ever done that? You thought something's going to happen. You go, I want to make sure. And I open my eyes, and that red's glowing, and then it glows on, it goes down, and it's eerie. There's no sound. I thought, whoops. And then I realized that W.A. Criswell's still preaching on the radio. Well, if I didn't go and he didn't go, maybe I'm okay. I'm thinking, where are the birds? What's going on? So it wasn't but just a couple of minutes later, and Wally gets interrupted with a news bulletin. There's been a train wreck in Garland, Texas, and one of those cars carrying gas has blown up just there in Garland, and the flame, the glow has gone up and then settled back down, the flash. I got news for you. You won't have as much time if you're in that valley to fight against the Lord as I had at that moment of time, because it'll just be like that, just like that. It'll be much quicker than that. At least I had time to get it done. And I know for sure. I did it when I was 11, and I also did it I don't even know how old I was then. It was off 22 or something like that. I did it then just to make sure. Just had to make sure. Gather yourselves together, verse 1 of chapter 2. Yes, gather, O nation without shame. Nation without shame. Gather, Israel. Gather without shame. Gather before this decree takes effect. Gather yourselves together and accept the Lord before all of this takes place. Gather. Get together. And Joel, he said it like this. Proclaim for yourself a solemn assembly. Gather together before this takes place. Before this passes like chaff. And it's going to be chaff, because everybody's going to be burned who's there in the valley. Everybody who's against the Lord is going to be burned. Everybody who fights against the Lord is going to be burned. Those people there who don't believe in the Lord are going to be burned. Those people there who don't think the Lord will do good or good evil are going to be burned like chaff to get rid of it. Before the burning, before the burning anger of the Lord comes upon you, before the days the Lord's anger comes upon you. And then he says to Israel, seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth who have carried out his ordinances. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. If you'll just get right here in your heart, you're going to perhaps miss all of this. And they will miss that. Now, just hang on here, because what's fixing to be read in this passage will make no sense to you till I explain it. For Gaza will be abandoned and Ashkelon a desolation. Gaza is going to be emptied. Ashkelon will be desolate or emptied. Ashdod will be driven out at noon. Oh, there's our noon again. See, it all starts at noon. Ashdod will be driven out at noon, and Ekron will be uprooted. Woe, it's just a different way of saying the same thing. Woe to the inhabitants of the sea coast. That's the coast over here by the Mediterranean Sea. The nations of the Chariots, they are here in this area. The word of the Lord is against you, Canaan, land of the Philistines. We call them today Palestinians. And I will destroy you so that there will be no inhabitants. All the Canaanites, this is our second time, they're going to be destroyed. Huh. So the sea coast will become like pastures with caves for shepherds, for Israel to have shepherds in it, and folds for the folds of the flocks. And the coast will be for the remnant of the house of Judah, and they will pasture on it. In the houses of Ashkelon, that's our city that's desolate again up there, they will lie down at evening, for the Lord their God will care for them and restore their fortunes. All right, here we go. Let me explain it to you. Get a different color. Gaza is a city in the Gaza Strip. Got it. All right, here we go. Gaza Strip. Well, lo and behold, so is Ashdod. So is Ekron. So is Ashkelon. Right here, there are five major cities in the Gaza Strip today. Those five major cities will be emptied. Now, we have to go back to Joel, and we have to go to Zechariah to understand why this is happening. But here's where it's happening. When the Lord sets his foot down on the Mount of Olives, the Mount of Olives begins to split, and the land begins to move from north to south. And in fact, a mountain rises that is 50 miles by 50 miles square. That mountain rises up and has a flat surface on the top of it, because that is going to be where the temple of the Lord is going to be, where he's going to reign for 1,000 years from. Every other mountain in the world will be made low compared to this mountain. Now, the half of the Jerusalem that were not captured, they have to go somewhere. And if you remember in Obadiah, the promise is they're going to receive these cities for them to live in. So at evening, this whole thing of the day of the Lord starts at noon when they come out of the sky. Boom, by 6 p.m., it's all over. And in fact, the half city of Jerusalem is going over there picking out houses to live in and bedding down for the night. And then the rest of the inhabitants from around the area, they're going to come down here and they're going to get the Edomite area and the Moabite area and the Ammon area. They're going to get all of this area to live in, because they've got to go someplace, because this Temple Mount is not a place for them to inhabit any longer. So the Lord's making provisions for them. That's pretty good. I like that, because it just matches up with what we've already studied. I have heard the taunting of Moab and the reviling of the sons of Ammon, with which they have taunted my people and became arrogant against their territory. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord, the God of Israel, surely Moab will be like Sodom, and the sons of Ammon like Gomorrah, a place possessed by nettles and salt pits, and a perpetual desolation. The remnant of my people will plunder them, and the remainder of my nations will inherit them. So his people are going to come in. The Jews, after the day of the Lord happens, are going to plunder everything that is left in the homes of these Ammonites and Moabites, because they have come over here as families to fight against the Lord. They're going to plunder everything that is there, and then the rest of the nations in the world who are going to come into the thousand-year kingdom, some of them are going to inherit this area and live in it. It'll be part of the inheritance that they get. Verse 10, this they will have in return for their pride. Moab and Ammon, two Canaanite nations, this is what they're going to have in return for their pride, because they have taunted and become arrogant against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be terrifying to them, and he will starve all the gods of the earth and all the coastlines of the nations will bow down to him, everyone from his own place. In other words, the gods won't even be there. They're going to be done away with, and everybody will be in the thousand-year time, will bow down to the true God. He says, you also, O Ethiopians, will be slain by the sword. Well, what do they do? Ooh, that's new. We haven't heard. That's the first time we've heard in Obadiah or Ethiopians. So we've got Gaza, Moab, Ammon, and Ethiopia cause trouble for Israel. And so the Lord, during this time, and so the Lord is going to sacrifice them. Why Ethiopia? Because Ethiopia is a descendant, they are descendants of Ham's son Canaan. They are another group that did not go to the land of Israel, what we call Canaan's land. They stayed down and inhabited down in the southern part, I mean in the eastern part of Africa, and formed what is called Ethiopia. All the Canaanites are going to be destroyed wherever they are if they have not turned to the Lord as their Savior. He goes on here, he says, I will stretch out my hand against the north and destroy Assyria, and I will make Nineveh a desolation, parks like the wilderness, flocks will lie down in her midst, all beasts will range in herds, both the pelicans and the hedgehog will lodge in the tops of her pillars, birds will sing in the window, desolation will be on the threshold, for he has laid bare the cedar work. This is the exalted city, which dwells securely, who says in her heart, I am, and there is no one beside me. How she has become a desolation, a resting place for beasts. Everyone who passes by her will hiss and wave his hand in contempt. Woe to her who is rebellious and defiled, the tyrannical city. She heeded no voice. She accepted no instruction. She did not trust in the Lord. She did not draw near to her God. Her princesses within her are roaring lions. Her judges are wolves at evening. They leave nothing for the morning. Her prophets are reckless, treacherous men. Her priests have profaned the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. The Lord is righteous within her. He will do no injustice. Every morning he brings his justice to light. He does not fail, but the unjust know no shame. I have cut off nations. The corner towers are in ruins. I have made their streets desolate, and no one passing by, their cities are laid waste, without a man, without an inhabitant. I said, surely you will revere me, accept instruction. So her dwelling will not be cut off according to all that I've appointed concerning her, but they were eager to corrupt all their deeds. Oh, wait a minute. This letter is being written sometime between 640 and 608 B.C. In 612, which falls inside of this time, Nineveh is destroyed. Now, in a few weeks, we're going to get to Jonah and the book of Nahum. Jonah has gone to Nineveh, and Nineveh has turned to the Lord with Jonah's message. About 100 years later or so, Nahum goes to Nineveh, and Nahum rejects it. But here's what's interesting. This context of this passage is not talking about that time period. It's talking about the day of the Lord when he's going to do this. He's talking about that city which was destroyed in 612. It evidently has to become a capital, tyrannical city again. It has to revive. It has to be rebuilt because it's going to be destroyed. And that time, it's going to have instruction given to it, and it will not listen. So, on this side of the snatching away of the church, still to come, which, by the way, is happening as we live today, Nineveh is rebuilt as a capital city. Nineveh is on the Tigris River, 250 miles from Baghdad in Iraq. On the other side of the river, on the west side of the river, is a town called Mosul. Today, which by the way is where they're killing all the Christian missionaries today. Okay? If you go there today, you'll find out that the suburbs of Mosul have now gone across the river, and there is circling around the remains of Nineveh, which is where we have found lots of wonderful artifacts for the museums and everything. And Mosul is becoming a huge city today. Somewhere in the future, it has to become some sort of importance in the world. Some sort of importance. I cannot tell you what that is. No one knows what it is. I don't know what that is. I don't know when all these things, there's nothing that ties all these things that still have to happen before the church is snatched away. There's nothing that ties them together in any order. They just have to all be fulfilled. Well, this one is being fulfilled right now because this city is growing huge. It lay desolate for centuries, and now it is being built back. So there's one good sign for you, but it's still not a major tyrannical city that's worshiping a false god. It is worshiping Allah, so it is there, but it's still not controlling something yet, except for its little area. It is the capital of the Nahwa government that is there in Iraq, but it's got to be bigger than that. It's got to be bigger than that. And so that is going to happen. All right, let's look on. Therefore, verse 8, wait for me. Here's his plea. The Lord keeps going and coming back and going and coming back to Israel. Wait for me, declares the Lord. For the day when I rise up as a witness, indeed my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out on them my indignation. So we're going to have this gathering that happens. Gathering for this slaughter that he is going to do. All my burning anger for all the earth will devour by the fire of my zeal. For then I will give to the people purified lips, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord to serve him shoulder to shoulder. In other words, he will gather all the wicked, he will destroy them, and when Israel comes in and all the other people that come into this kingdom, he is going to give them pure lips, no lying lips, no more lying lips, pure lips to serve the Lord shoulder to shoulder. And he's going to call back and he's going to gather back his people with all from the river Euphrates, from the Ethiopian nation. I can't draw that on the map. He's going to gather those who have been scattered down there, my dispersed ones, that means scattered, will bring my offerings. In that day you will feel no shame because of all your deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proud, exalting ones, and you will never again be haughty on my holy mountain. He's talking to Israel now. He's going to make them the nation of nations. He's going to take away their lying lips. They will worship him. They bring offerings to him. And they will be the nation upon nations. And all that crud that they do with him through the time of the kings and even through with Jesus Christ, he forgives all that. And he provides them a great place where they will have no shame. But I will leave among you a humble and lowly people. And they will take refuge in the name of the Lord. That's Israel. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong and tell no lies, nor will a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they will feed and lie down and no one to make them tremble. In other words, they have no enemies any longer. Well, that's not today. Shout for joy, O daughters of Zion. Shout in triumph, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughters of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away his judgment against you. He has declared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. He's there. He's going to be sitting on his throne. He's talking about what happens here. There's no more enemies of Israel whenever this happens. No one wants to take them over. They are the nation of nations, and the Lord is protecting them, and they are there, and they are pure people, and his promises have been fulfilled to them. And he's now living in their midst. In that day, it'll be said, do not be afraid of Jerusalem. Do not be afraid, O Zion. Do not let your hands fall limp. And scared, in other words. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. I will gather those who grieve about the appointed feast. They came from you, O Zion, the reproach of the exile is a burden on them. Behold, I am going to deal at that time with all your oppressors. I will save the lame. I will gather the outcast. I will turn their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. In other words, all that's been done so bad to Israel will all be over. At that time, I will bring you in, even at evening time, when I gather you together. There's the evening again, the 6 p.m., second time in this service, okay, in this lesson. I will give you renown and praise among the people of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. Everything that Solomon had, he thought it was big and good. Just wait until the Lord provides them everything that he's going to provide Israel. Finally, you know, 75% of the Bible is about Israel. Only 25% is about the church. The church and Israel are not the same entity. We are not spiritual Israel. We are the church. We are the bride. While we're in heaven, Israel is on earth. We can't be the same thing. Don't ever let anybody tell you that. Well, from here, we're going to Malachi next week. It's going to be...